Well, I am truly excited to be here, and I've been really blessed this weekend, and I appreciate Mark giving up the slot. You know, I know Mark, I mean, he's got it in him. I mean, when you're a preacher, you know, if you really love the lost, and you desire the spread of the gospel and the concepts of the new creation, and the overarching issue of worship in spirit and truth, when that's in you, you know, you woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. See, so Mark, I appreciate that. I also know Mark well enough to know that he's, you know, he's really sincere, and he thinks some of the old dogs like me, you know, probably should preach while you still get the opportunity to hear me. Now, that, you know, that maybe says more about Mark than it does me, so... But I really appreciate the opportunity to share with you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Somebody wrote a letter to the editor, and he had this line in it, and the paper refused to print this line. And it was a little bit of a political letter, like most letters to the editors are. And... But the line is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the paper wouldn't put that in there because, you know, they didn't put anything else in there. But we don't want anything about sin, and we don't want anything about hell in there because that's really destructive. You know, I mean, if you ever notice, the comic strips are really getting more and more profane. I mean, the whole country's spiraling down. But they wouldn't put the road to hell is paved with good intentions, but that's what I'm preaching on today. Romans chapter 12, and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we've had some great messages. Really great, solid messages. You know, guys that really understand the concepts and how to implement them. And I like to say, I've been really blessed and I've been really encouraged. I've also been fired up a little bit. Now, I got fired up when I first came to the eastern part of the U.S. I ended up in Delaware on Saturday, a week ago. And Phil Sutton, as many of you guys know Phil, Phil preached a really great message out of Romans 6:11. About, you know, the, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Did a great job. He, no more than 3 seconds after he finished that message, then one of the older gentlemen in the congregation kind of proceeded to lecture Phil on the fact that it's not possible to overcome sin. It's not possible to walk as Christ really walked. I mean, we ought to think about it, but we can't do it. And God set things up in the beginning, so... And that we're going to continue to sin, because if we don't continue to sin, we lose our connection with Jesus. Because otherwise he's not our Savior, see? And so I'm kind of about half shocked, you know, for a couple minutes, and then I start laughing, you know. But, yeah, I kind of got fired up after that, because, see, these are the issues. Transform. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. See, God's intention is that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world by lust. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, yeah, that's a walk in the park. You know, you'll do that by next week. And you know, just a piece of cake. So, you know, that's never the issue. Difficult doesn't mean not doable. And doable doesn't necessarily mean easy. But God has set this in front of us because He intends to be glorified by the transformation that takes place in us. But it's also that the transformation that takes place in us is what makes us impact players on the battlefield that goes on in the spiritual realm of this earthly existence. So God intends us to be winners, not whiners. You know, he intends us to be victors and not victims. He intends us to be a messenger and not a mess. God intends us to have triumph over trial, all the things, you know, the theme of this particular week. But I can tell you this. If we don't do something at a personal, daily level, productive in that area, all that talk is just going to be that. All that talk. So I was thinking, well, how is this transformation going to take place? Now, I've been blessed to work a lot in the prisons and pre-release centers in recent years. And I like to do that because it gives me the opportunity to work out on a little bit what we might call the more extreme edge of humanity, to where people are in a position where if they don't triumph over their trial, they're clearly going to lose. You know, you're working with somebody that's coming off an addiction issue, you know, pretty serious drugs or alcohol. If you talk about people engaged in violent crime, that's where their mind goes, and they don't win that battle, they're going to be back behind bars real quickly. So they got to learn that they don't get to toy with this. See, some of us that are, so to speak, on the outside, you know, we think we can toy with it, see, because we don't have any, you know, shall we say, direct consequences going to be slapping us in the face. You know, we aren't going to have the PO, you know, parole or probation officer down checking on us. See, that's for us, that's not a part of our lives. For a lot of us, we don't have the child protective services down there making extreme demands on us while we're in the process of trying to get our kids back out of prison. See, but so some of these people, see, is a real good opportunity for me to work and see if God's principles actually work. Now, I don't personally have any big doubts about that, but it's nice to be able to see what happens when people take the scriptures seriously and really, really apply them to their lives. And I know there's some of you here that have had some tremendous victories, you know, and I'm going to be excited when some of you have the opportunity to talk about it, because some of the real victories that some of the people have had, they don't want to talk about because it's so down deep and it's so intense and nobody would believe where they came from to start with. But still, tremendous victories. See, over almost impossible odds. That's what our God is able to do. He isn't interested in moving physical mountains. I mean, he said, you know, you got faith as grain of mustard seed. You say that mountain over there, get up and move over into the sea, it'll move. But I don't really think that God is particularly interested in having the Bridger mountain range that's just right east of Bozeman, Montana. I don't think he's particularly interested in having that thing lift up and move about 10 miles east, and that's going to make any difference. Steve Doty was out there. We were coming back from the peaks, and we were looking at the Bridger Range off to the east of us there. And he says, about how long is it from that point to that point? Well, what we were looking at is about 20 miles long. You know, and that wasn't even the whole range. You know, Jesus said that mountain range, get up and move, if that's what you need. But you know the real mountains? They're right up here. Those are the mountains got to move. And that's what we got to pray for, and those are things we got to implement. And he said, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no other mechanism. Now, God's got a tremendous mechanism for working on the inner man. Let's jump over to 2 Corinthians 3 for just a second. Second Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. He said, now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's called freedom to be responsible. See, that's what liberty is. Freedom to be responsible. You know, again, you get a picture of that in the United States of America. When the United States became free, you know, 1783. You know, the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, it's got a scripture verse on it. Yeah, separation of church and state. Leviticus 25:10. See, it's about proclaiming the year of Jubilee throughout the land. See, they regarded the freedom that they had to like the 50-year Jubilee that Israel was supposed to get. That's what they compared it to. See, freedom to do what? You know, many of you are familiar with the Little House on the Prairie series. You know, the Wilder family. Rose Wilder Lane was the daughter, and she's the one that encouraged her mother to write the Little House on the Prairie series books. And she was a writer before her mom was. And so, but she wrote, you know, a little article one time, talked about how weak the Americans were getting in the 1920s. You know, what a bunch of whiners they were turning into, and looking to the government. See, those early people, you know, when they had freedom, they had the freedom to be responsible. Look, you fought your own battles. There's the way we put it in the West, you forked your own broncs. You know, that means, you know, forking a bronc, that's when you're sitting on the saddle. See, you're forked on the bronc. You forked your own broncs. You know, rode your own horse. So you got bucked off, that was your problem. See that? See, now everybody's a whiner. The nanny state has been created so that everybody, every time they turn around, they look to government. See, it's the government's problem that they haven't rebuilt New Orleans or Staten Island, you know. That's where. So, look, the concept of freedom has been lost in the physical realm, and because of that, tend to be lost in the spiritual realm. Liberty is not libertine. The libertine is where you got the freedom to engage in any sort of proclivity and depravity that you want. See, it's interesting that you can put a picture of Jesus in urine, you know, but you can't preach against homosexuality. See, that's where libertine goes. Liberty is a freedom to be responsible, to move on out, do positive things for the Lord. See, and as he points out in verse 18, we all then, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's that word transformed. Metamorphosized. Into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's a transformation of the inner man. Only God can do that. There is no human agency on the planet that'll transform the inner man. You know, the picture, of course, as many of you know, is taken from Moses when he's up on the mountain to receive the set of Ten Commandments the second time. When he sees the trailing edge of God's glory, his face is changed. He transformed. There's no power that Moses could have exerted that would transform his face. Now, Moses had to put a veil over his face. We have an unveiled face. That is our inner man. And our immersion into Christ, our inner person beholds the glory of God. And it's unveiled. It's never going to be covered again. It's never going to return to the flesh tone. If we do our part in this process. And that inner man, then, because it beholds the glory of God, has revealed in this mirror, the completed New Testament, then we're transformed into the likeness of that same glory. Okay, that's God's part. Now, that's why every human institution is going to fail. State of Montana, for example, has an 85% recidivism rate. Translate, that means 85% of the guys that got out going back in. 85% of the people that go through their addiction programs are going back into it. That's what that means. That's a very high failure rate, and I have an idea that 85% is too low a figure. Okay. You know, maybe they whipped drugs, just went into alcohol, you know? You know, see, doesn't work is the point. Doesn't work. There is no human mechanism for transforming the inner man. Now, that's God's part, and it all has to start with that foundation. You cannot really transform the outer man effectively, long-term, spiritually, without this transformation that first takes place in the inner man. That's God's part. Now, that's not my focus today. That's just a stepping stone here that has to be put in place. My focus today, then, is how about the transformation of the outer man? Okay, our part. You know, well, look it. You don't have to supervise God. You don't have to check on him periodically and say, "Hey, God, you doing your part up there? Just, just checking, you know, just backtracking, making sure, you know, you're doing your part. Have confidence, but, you know, just wanted to check." You don't have to do that with him. Any problems here are not on his side. So there's a problem. Well, it might be on this side. So the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Say, well, we want to get past those good intentions and get over into the things that are going to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Transforming the outer man. Turn to Romans chapter 6. See, as we come out of here this week and, you know, got all excited and, you know, possible and attitude, and we don't implement anything different. That's just a good intention. Romans chapter 6. He makes the point in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Need to pause here for just a second. That form of teaching he's talking about here, Romans 6:17. It's not like, okay, well, whatever type of teaching you happen to be exposed to, you know, is accept Jesus into your heart, or do 30 days of penance, you know. That's not what that form means. The word form is like you were going to pour a foundation for a house, and you put the forms up there. It's a mold. Now the mold of the teaching, see, the teaching is centered about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Okay? And so the thing that's the form of that is immersion, where we take the old self that's died, we bury it, it's raised from the dead in the likeness of Christ's resurrection, and it's the view itself is already ascended. See, that's the form of teaching. That's where it says that forgiveness of sins is accomplished. You were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from your heart, not somebody else's. See, if your immersion was the result of somebody else's, it didn't count. Obedient from your heart to the form of teaching, you're freed from sin and became slaves of righteousness. Slaves? But we're talking about freedom here. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Slaves. Speaking in this way because of the weakness of your flesh. So you present yourself to soft porn. It's called primetime TV, I think. You present yourself to soft porn. You know, your slave is wanting you to obey. See, what habit? Habit's what he's talking about. See, every single one of us is slaves to habits. I'm talking about action, and I'm talking about attitude, and I'm talking about just even thought processes. Habit. Well over 90% of what every one of us does is habit. Okay? As mentioned, you know, this is the last week of the rally here, and most of us are going to get home, and tomorrow is Monday morning. Start out fresh, all right? So what are you going to have for breakfast Monday morning? Well, pretty much the same thing you have every Monday morning for breakfast. Maybe it's no breakfast. You know, maybe it's a bowl of crunchies. Maybe it's a bowl of uncrunchies. You know, I mean, whatever, whatever it is, you know, pretty much. See, we're slaves to habit. I know that I've got certain stoplights. I know exactly how to hit them. You know, habit. You know, habit's not all by itself. It's not a bad thing. In fact, there's a string of habits. It's called a routine. And routines make it possible for us to be effective. See, in this life, we only have so much juice in the in our batteries. We only got so much energy in our system. The fact is, you know, the older you get, you have kind of a declining amount of energy. And you got to be realistic about that. So, in order to make the most of your time, in order to get the most out of your body, routines are good. Because you don't have to think about it. See, the guy that wakes up in the morning and doesn't know what he's going to do next, you know, he's unemployed. It's going to take him a while to get figured out what he's doing. But you got certain habits. You got certain routines. See, that you just step into. See, that makes you much more effective. So, your body's going to be slaves to habits. Your body's going to be slaves to routines. Now, the question is, what kinds of habits? And what kinds of routines? That's what's going to determine, you know, whether a person's really effective for the Lord, whether they're really effective for the other side, because there's no middle ground. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Okay. So, habit formation is the key to making this work. Good habits. Now, some things you got to learn, you know, realistic, you got to pay attention to when you start talking about habits. Now, I mean, I realize it'd be nice if I just preached a theory message here, but, you know, we're starting to get down where we really live. I was working with a young lady and trying to help her really change her entire lifestyle. I mean, she'd come out of a destructive lifestyle. I'm trying to help her step by step. She'd been immersed, but she went back into the world for a while, and then she was trying to get back out of it. And praise God, she's been successful at it. But we were having a Bible study. We were parked by the Missouri River in Great Falls, Montana. And I said, there's the Missouri River, and it's running its channel. And I said, why is that river running in that channel? She says, "I don't know. What are you getting at?" I says, "Well, curve that channel." Now, if you want that river to run, if you want that section of river to run in a different place, then you're going to have to dam that off, and you're going to have to create a new channel for it to go through. And she's looking at that, and she could see, yeah, if you dammed off that little section of river we were looking at, then it would kind of carve a new channel over here. And I said, that's how the mind is. That's how the thought processes in our mind. They've carved certain channels through our minds. And particularly when we have what we call a default position, it's what they go back to. They go back to whatever that channel is. So you have to think in terms of habit formation, like damming off a channel of thoughts. Now it has to be a solid dam. You know, you just can't throw a bunch of brush in there weeds and willows and then kind of run a couple strings across there and think that that's going to stop the next flood that comes through. So you're going to have to have a good solid dam in there that can't be moved. And that new channel has to be really clear so that when the next flood, called the personal crisis in your life, see, when the next flood comes, it doesn't wipe that out, that it runs through the new channel that's been carved for it. That's how you have to think of habit formation. You can't toy with it. You can't play games with it. So, another thing about habits, you just can't stop doing something. Well, I'm going to stop smoking. You know, smoking used to mean cigarettes. But that's not what smoking means now. How many of you knew that? Okay. Yeah. Smoking's got nothing to do with cigarettes. Well, it does, but not tobacco. Okay. Marijuana. So somebody's got to stop smoking. Yeah. You just can't stop smoking. Remember Jesus talked one time, he said, you know, the evil spirits cast out of somebody. And it wanders through waterless places seeking rest. He said, doesn't find it. Then it says, you know what? I'm going to return to my house from which I came. So it goes back, looks the house. In other words, it's looking right back there inside the mind, right? Finds it swept, clean, you know, put in order. But nothing in there. Right? It says, God, it's empty. Nothing in there. So seven other spirits come, you know, move in, right? And the last state of that man's worse than the first, right? And that's why when God has us cleansed through forgiveness of sin, He just doesn't leave us empty. See, that's why He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the house can't be empty. There's a principle there. You can't stop a bad habit. Well, that was out of Matthew chapter 12, by the way. That was you can't just stop a bad habit. You've got to replace it by a good one. Yeah, sometimes simple. I remember my dad was a smoker, you know, about 2.5 packs of Lucky Strikes. But one he decided, him and a friend decided they're going to quit. And we had a big cast iron stove in the kitchen, so what Mom cooked on. I started splitting wood when I was 6 years old because my dad got bursitis in his shoulders and he couldn't raise the axe. So hey, kids can do a lot of work, guys. You know, I started milking the cows when I was 9, so you know, kids can do all kinds of stuff. So, we had a big cast iron stove there in the kitchen, and him and his friend Sam Great Honest, they threw the cigarettes in the stove. They're done. Old Sam, he didn't last very long. But my dad, instead of carrying the wallet in the back pocket, he started carrying it in the pocket up here. And so every time he wanted a cigarette. He reached there, but all that was there was his wallet, you know, with money in it. He wasn't going to take any money out of that thing. But I remember we were sawing wood. I was 13 when my dad quit smoking. And this was a worldly guy. I mean, really worldly. An absolute heathen, all right? Hated them Bible thumpers. Psalm singers, he called them. But I remember we're sawing wood. It's November. And we had this boat that we put log on, and we ran the saw off, power takeoff on the tractor. And my job was throwing the blocks, catching the blocks and throwing them. He used to sell wood in town, see. So we stopped for a break. This is 8 years later. I'm 21 years old. And he stopped for a break, and he reached in that pocket. It's a good thing the wallet was in there. See, I'm just using the point here that how entrenched habits can be, and how you really have to be creative in terms of figuring out what you're going to replace that bad habit with. Because if you're not creative in figuring out a really good habit that you want to form in the place of the bad one, you're not going to win this thing. And good intentions are... Oh, okay. Can't put that in the paper. See, this is serious. This is right down where we live or we die. Right down here is where we live or where we die, is when it comes to implementing the things that are going to transform their mind. And it's just as true of me as it is anybody else. Yeah, I'm preaching at me. If I don't do it and continue to do it, then where am I going to go? Paul said that I got to buffet my body and make it my slave last, possibly. After I preached to others, like the old King James, I myself might be a castaway. Thrown out. See, no exceptions here. No exceptions on this planet. Speaking, he said, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. So you got to become slaves of good habits. So we got to be creative in terms of figuring out what that good habit is. Now, as long as you were here in Romans, let's go over to chapter 12 again. Because verse 2 is followed up with a very interesting and important verse 3. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Oh, let's see. I'm going to have to take a really good look at myself here. Sound judgment. I got to make a good analysis of where I am at here. You know, one of the reasons that God gives us grace and mercy? So be honest. You know why people lie? They're ashamed. They're trying to cover something. My favorite example is the web. You can Google this, called Clinton Body Count. Clinton Body Count. I think there's over 66 bodies in that count. One thing I can tell you, it was never good to be a bodyguard of Bill Clinton. If you were a bodyguard, whether he was in Arkansas, whether he was in Arkansas or where he was president, it's not good to have been a bodyguard of Bill Clinton. Why would there be a body count? Cover up, right? The only way to tell them that you can Google it. You don't have to take my word for it. Okay. People cover up stuff all the time. So God says, "Look, we've got a merciful and a faithful high priest here. There's something called a throne of grace where we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why is that? Well, so we can be absolutely honest. Hey, God says, hey, let's just sit down here. Let's be honest. Let's put it on the table. We need to know where you're at. You need to know where. Now, look, is God not going to know unless we're honest with Him? So, oh, I'm very glad that you came out with that, because I sure didn't know that you were having those issues. Well, who's the person that's going to benefit from us being honest? Well, that'd be us, wouldn't it? Okay. That's what grace and mercy is for. Hey, big enough to cover. I don't care what it is. Hey, let me ask you a very simple question. I've asked this before here, but I want to ask you again. Where should a person begin? Where they are. Well, where do you want to begin? Three steps up and then begin? Where are they going to begin? Hey, does it matter how long they've been a Christian? No. Where should a person begin? I really like that line that Steve had, you know, on the trees. You know, best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. You know, second best time? Today. Right now. I try to impress upon people, what part of N-O-W don't you understand? You know. So where should a person begin? Well, where they are. It's the only place they can begin. Does it matter where that is? No. Absolutely doesn't matter. I was with my Blackfeet Indians and one Crow the other day, and hey, it's working good, George. They're kind of feeling sad. I said, what are you guys sad about? They said, well, boy, I think if people looked at us, they wouldn't think we're very good Christians. They were looking at, I mean, they've been reading Scripture. I mean, they've been really pounding away at it. I mean, they have devotions. I mean, they want some victory in their lives. They want to come out of the paganism that's part of the Blackfeet culture. And, it'd be nice if we had some Americans that wanted to come out of the paganism that's American culture, wouldn't it? they want to come out of that paganism. They realize how destructive. The state of Montana doesn't help anything. So is an Indian dancing at a powwow. You know what a powwow is? A powwow is a big drunk, where then, part of it they dance and they beat on the log, That's what a powwow is. Came over from Asia. I've seen the Filipinos do the same thing. And so it was big billboards. State of Montana, sponsored. Got a guy dancing at the powwow, feathers and the whole thing. The theme is, Mark knows what this is, right? You've seen it? Maybe not. Yeah. Maybe they do that more just east of the continental divide. Choose tradition, not addiction. Choose tradition. Yeah, like smoking peyote. You know, the tradition, right? See, huh? Okay, so the state of Montana, and I have an idea, state of Ohio or any other state isn't any better, what do you think? State of Montana always does exactly the wrong thing. They just count on it, okay? So they're trying to come out of paganism. They're really into the Scripture, and they're feeling bad because they're looking at the Scripture and they say, well, somebody looked at our family situation, they might not think we're very good Christians. So, what really matters is where you started and where you're going. Progress. I am so proud of these guys, the obstacles they've overcome, the battles they fought, the things that they've gone through as individuals and the family. I'm so proud of them. If somebody look in and say they weren't very good Christians, I'd be in that person's face the best as I could be politely. That's why the Scripture tells us not judge anybody, right? Let's not judge anybody anymore. Let's wait until the Lord comes, right? See? What's he going to do? Well, he'll kind of bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's what he's going to do. So, you know, where should a person begin? Where they are. And what should the rest of us do? Hey, we should be encouraging, right? Progress. Progress. That's what we need to focus on. Progress. I don't care if a person's glass is half full or quarter full or an eighth full. I'm excited about whatever's in there. Because that's how transformation takes place. It's the renewing of the mind. It's taking one habit at a time. Working on that one habit. Analyze. Okay. So, I got a problem here. Okay. Now I need to carefully figure out what the problem really is. Because, you know, the problem really may not be alcohol. It may not be prescription drugs. It may not be cocaine. You know, it may not be sex problems. It may not be spending problems. You know, the root problem might be the fact that the person was abused as a child. And everything else is an escape attempt out of that. That's what it might be. It might be that somebody was put down all their lives as a child growing up, and they feel really inferior. The list is pretty big here of what the real problem. Don't confuse symptoms with problem. They gave my wife some medicine because, in late September, she just started itching all over. I mean, major itching. Just 24-hour itching, couldn't stop. And the problem was her liver was shutting down. And so all that poison was starting to work itself out through the skin, okay? So they gave her some medicine to stop the itching. Now, did the medicine cure pancreatic cancer? No. You've got to make sure that you're not confusing a symptom with what the root problem is. So when God says, look, I'm giving you some grace and some mercy here, purpose that is so we can look ourselves deep, you know, open ourselves up deep and say, okay, what is my real problem here? Here's who I am. This is my picture of myself at this point. Here's why I'm having issues over here. See, that's where God really wants us to go with this. And then to come up, you know, start doing the creative things to form new habits, new thought patterns. See, new picture. You know, I can't even come close to, you know, preaching these things in you know, 45-minute message. Can't even come close. Because this is where we really live. This is where we live. Thought patterns. You know, certain things trigger. Okay, my mind goes down there. I've got to go back and say, okay, why? And then I've got to come up with a creative solution. Maybe it's as simple as unplugging the TV. Maybe it's as simple as cutting off the type of DVDs we watch. Maybe it's as simple as not listening to the dirty jokes in the workplace. I mean, again, that can be really broad. You know, where that's got to go. You got to find a positive solution. You have to be creative about it. You have to figure some way to track progress. In order to implement these things where they're really going to work, creative, positive thought pattern, creative, positive habit formation, creative, positive routines with the means of checking in, you know, the star on the calendar, check mark in the smartphone, you know, anything you can do to check progress. Because the battle for the soul is an intense one. The battle for the soul is intense. Satan would like to have us as Christians rendered as ineffective and as inoperative as possible. That way, he can continue to prosecute his side of the warfare. God would like to have us to walk in the footsteps of Christ. It's really interesting to me. Scripture says things like, as he walked, so also ought we to walk, right? Everybody who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure, right? As he is, so also are we in this world, right? Be holy. Be holy in all your behavior, for it's written, be holy, for I am holy. We ought to walk in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth, right? Be imitators of me, Paul said, as I also am of Christ. How about this one? Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Are we getting a picture here? Well, what's wrong with this one? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, I think I detected a pattern there. Did you detect one? Supposed to be sons of the Most High, right? As a context. That's what God wants of. Why? So, we can overcome self so that we can be part of God's battering ram of taking on this world. When Satan can render us ineffective, then the slightest little obstacle stops us. It's like, you know, what's the old, was it the Nike commercial? You know, don't bonk. Was it Nike? Yeah. I only saw it once, so I'm not sure. But, you know, yeah, Satan can put up a little obstacle, bonk, bonk. No, God wants us to be spiritual battering ram. You know, you don't have to be an up front preacher. That's not where the action's at, folks. I'm telling you that. The action is down there in the home, in the trenches. You know, that's where the real action's at. And that's where we're going to win those battles. That's where we can be effective with people. You know, even things, attitudes like compassion or habits. To have compassion for people. It's a habit. To actually love other people's eternity. That's a habit. A lot of times we don't see the opportunity because we don't have the habit of looking for the opportunity. You know, the opportunity went by in broad daylight and didn't see it. Why? Because we didn't have the habit of looking for it. That's where God's going with it. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, because, you know, when Lana passed away in October, it was kind of like a grenade, you know, exploded right in the middle. Because one way it happened kind of fast. I mean, she started itching really bad in September. We went to the doctor in October 2nd. And doctor was crying, and female doctor, and Lana had been her patient for like 20-some years, and explained to us that she had pancreatic cancer and what the options were. And Lana, being Lana, said, well, I'm going to die, right? He said, yeah. And Lana said, so I'll take the quick way. You know, if you knew Lana, that wouldn't surprise you at all. She didn't want to be any extra work to anybody, and so she'd just take the quick way. And in other words, she wasn't going to do anything. She was just going to die. And so then the PA family camp was coming up. So by this point, I couldn't communicate with her very well. See, her communication was already going. I mean, her mind was there, but she couldn't talk very loud, and she didn't want to talk very much. And so I decided to go to do the PA family camp. Okay. As soon as I fly to PA, she goes into the hospital. But when she comes out of the hospital the following Monday, she really couldn't talk. So my time, you know, that I would have had to sit down and talk to her about anything. It was gone by October 2nd. You want to remember those things. If you're going to say things, you know, say them now. See, if you're going to do some things, do them now. So now I got to decide. Okay, what am I going to do? So what I decided to do is pretty much keep my Bible teaching and preaching schedule. Because in the first place, I know that's what she'd want. You know, that's what she gave her whole life for. You know, Lana always told me, she says, look, it, my job's to trust you, your job's to trust God. See, we left an 80,000 plus a year job when I was a young engineer to go to no visible means of support preaching. She was fine with that. You know, she's a great lady. And so I knew that that's what she wants. So that's what I did. I kept my regular Bible study schedule going. You know, and then I'd get home my regular times and I'd see her and, you know, snuggle up to her and all those things that are really important. The day she died early morning, Lord's Day. And I'm pretty sure she was going to die either late Saturday night or early Lord's Day, but I didn't know for sure, so I actually asked one of the guys to travel to Great Falls. Great Falls is 200 miles away, roughly, and do the preaching up there. That's the only preaching I missed. I mean, the morning she died, you know, I did the adult class and I did the preaching. I went to Butte Lord's Day evening and did a smart thing. By the grace of God, I commandeered her car. You know, I put snow tires on it because I needed those Monday, October 22nd, in the worst snowstorm of the year. Now, my point in this is we are creatures of habit, see? And what we do when we're under pressure is we revert back to our default position. See, and looking back at it, I can see what my default position was. See, that was my habit. See, those things get really entrenched. See, we're going to keep doing what we always have done. That's why I don't really believe in the big deathbed confessions and all that stuff, see, because people, mind, the thought process is going to keep going the way they've always gone, always. They're going to keep doing what they've always done. You can't make any last-minute changes. So the driving point of the illustration here is, look at, you know, I mean, I was under a lot of pressure, to be honest with you. I mean, you got to understand how helpless I am without my wife. You know, I don't know where stuff's at in the grocery store. I mean, the last time I brought a loaf of bread, it was 24 cents. That's the truth. Okay? 43 years, you know. So I'm in a grocery store. I got no clue. I don't know where the bananas are. Oh, they're up front. Oh, I didn't know that. You know, do you understand how much pressure that puts on when you already, you know, got a schedule that's very intense, and now you just got an extra 15 to 20 hours a week thrown on you, and you don't know where any of the stuff is. I had to have my daughter teach me how to run the clothes washer. I didn't have my daughter teach me how to run the dishwasher. I don't know where any of that stuff. I don't do that stuff. What do I know about it? See, because Lana was so wanting me to focus on preaching and teaching. See, she did all that. So what's my default position? Under very pressure, keep doing what I always done. My point is, you'll do the same thing. You know, whatever you've been doing, that's what you will do. You will keep doing whatever it is that you've been doing. So, if you need to make some changes in what you've been doing, when's the time to make them? Right now. Put some regimen, daily regimen in your life where you are working on the new habits that you intend to form. Now, be creative about it. Figure out what it is and do it today. Strike while the iron is hot. See, while the intention, the good intention is burning, turn that intention into a living habit. While you've got the drive, while you've got the determination, while you've got the desire, while you've got the motivation. See, now, not, you know what? Next week is way too late. This afternoon is the time. This afternoon is the time to be transformed by the reprogramming of this thing up here, because God doesn't have any magic pills, any silver bullets that go and change that. That's going to be changed one thought pattern at a time. That's how He gets it done. And He doesn't get it done without our putting our input and effort in. So He partners with God. Yeah, God and me, we're partners, right? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Well, get it going. God bless.